Thank you for stopping by Living Waters World Online, the place where the river of God flows. Pastors Lawrence and Kimberly Richardson invite you on a journey to change the church, challenge the colleges, and charge into the community. The following messages from the series, Haggai and Zechariah, who in the world are these? Two messengers, one message.
Zechariah, and I have to now cut my message down because I've used some time, but the enemy's plan is to deceive, to divide, that he might discourage, and so we must be discerning to know the good. Here you go, Eloquacy, your prayer, the good, acceptable, perfect will of the Lord. Zechariah chapter number 1, 14 through 21, Isaiah 59, 1, and then 16 through 20, and as the announcements told you, I'm going to be talking about look at God's divine providence. Look at God's divine providence. Good God Almighty. Let's read, and if I happen to drop out, continue to read. The word of the Lord is blessed. Let's read. So the angel communed with me and said unto me, cry then, saying, continue.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it.
Isaiah 59, verse 1, and then skip down to verse 16 through 20. Look at God's divine providence.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Verse 16. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord.
According to their deeds, Isaiah 59, according to their deeds, according to he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. And to the irons he will recompense. So they shall fear the name of the Lord. Now Isaiah takes us into the text that we were in last week. Our Lord, our Christ. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and the glory of the rising sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from their transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Look at God's divine providence. Father, we thank you for the word that you sowed in my heart to minister for these next, amen, 15, 20 minutes that I have to speak, God. Oh God, let me speak as, oh God, your mouthpiece. Let me say what you would say. Let me declare truth, oh God. Let me declare your word, God. Let me declare it, oh God, with the prophetic utterance, God, that it would speak to, oh God, not only generations that, oh God, are past, but generations that are and generations that are to come. God, speak, oh God, through me, God. Not only, oh God, the oracle as a priest, as Zechariah was, but also oracle as a prophet, God. Let me, oh God, say that which would be relevant that which could be applicable and that which could be applied, oh God, into our everyday living, God. We thank you. We know in the text you're talking mainly about Israel, Zion, Jerusalem. We understand that. But we believe that you also have application for us today. So speak it in a way, God, that we would, oh God, do what you told us to do concerning Israel, but we would also know what is concerning us, Lord. We thank you. We glorify your name. This is our prayer this morning. And as you do it, we'll be careful to give your name the praise, the glory and honor. And all God's people said amen and amen. Look at divine providence. Lesson 4 in the series of two messengers, one message, who in the world of these? And it is Zechariah the prophet. I've already introduced the book, so I won't take that time today. I want to ask a couple questions, and then I want to get into the meat of what it is, amen, and I believe this text is saying to us, and then we'll move forward. Look at God's divine providence. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. What is God's divine providence? I'm a definition man. I like defining things so that I might have proper understanding. What is God's divine providence? Two sources that I'll use today that most or many of you have in your library is the Introduced in Christian Doctrine by Mallard Erkinson, and then also Systematic Theology by Grudman. All right, so I'll use that, but I really don't have time to go in like I wanted to. All right, but I'll use some of that so we can really come to understand from a scholarly position, but also from a biblical worldview, what are we talking about when we say, hey man, look at God's divine providence. Eckerson says on page 138 that God's providence is dealing with God's creation or his originating work with respect to the universe. Providence is his continual relationship to his creation. That's important. Providence is God's continual relationship to that which he has created. By providence, Erkerson says that we mean the continual action of God by which he preserves in existing the creation which he brought into being, and he guides it to his intended purpose. He guides it to his intended purpose. The word providence is derived from a Latin word, and it means to foresee. So when we start talking about God's divine providence, we are talking about God's foreseeing ability. All right? So God foreseeing, it goes a little bit deeper in the Latin, and it also means not only does he foresee, but he prudently or he intensely prepares for preparation for what he has seen. So not only does he see into the future, but he prepares for the future. It is God's divine providence. From a prophetic place, providence in certain ways is central to the conduct of the Christian life. God's divine providence is central in the conduct of the Christian life. It means that we are able to live in the assurance that God is present and active in our lives. Somebody ought to say amen to that. When we begin to talk about God's providence from a prophetic place, it says that God is active and he's present in our lives. That's on a daily basis. And God's divine providence, added with the biblical worldview, says God continues to work in connection with man's good and bad choices. And somebody else should have said, thank God for that. What are the elements? And I promise you, I can condense it and I won't be as long as I would have been. What are the connections with God working, amen, in connection with man's good and bad choices? Romans 8 and 28. Most theologians says there are three aspects to God's providence, amen. His preservation and his concurrence and his government. And his government will lead me into the text today, so please stay with me. His perseverance, his concurrence, and his government, all right? When we begin to talk about God's divine providence, there are three elements that we must understand: his preservation, and then his concurrence, and his government. When we begin to look at preservation, it's written in Hebrews 1 and 3 and Colossians 1 and 7 that God created all things existing and he maintains the properties which he created in them. God created all things and he keeps all these things in existence by his presence. That's why the world will never go to hell in a handbasket. God is too present. It's too much he is. So the first element of God's divine providence is preservation. Gruden says that God is continually involved with the created things in such a way that he keeps them existing and maintaining their properties. He cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to call them to act as they do. And then he directs them to fulfill his purpose. Nothing is happening outside of God's divine providence. Now, it does not mean he caused it, because man and God cause things to happen because we were created in his likeness and his image. Are y'all still here? So everything that is happening, God is standing saying, okay, I see that. That don't bother me. It's still going to work after my own counsel. It's still going to come to the culmination of what I decreed and what I declared. Because I am a God of divine providence. Do me a favor, repeat this for me. Say, God is a God of divine providence. So the first aspect is his preservation. He is going to make sure, as Hebrews says, and I'll read it for you. Hebrews says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Upholding all things by the word of his power. He is assuring that the seas, I don't care how far they come up on the land, they're going to have to back up and go back into the sea. I don't care how often Joshua requests a day for the sun to stand still. He going to ensure that the sun does not stand still. And it goes back into his proper. Everything is being upheld by the power of God. We understand in Romans, it says that he spoke and the world was created. Well, that world that he spoke and created is still existing. It ain't going nowhere. And I don't care how hard we in this created world tries to destroy it, he ain't going to let us go so far. He ain't gonna let us go but so far. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. So the first aspect is preservation. The second aspect is concurrence. Concurrence is saying that God cooperates in created things in every action, directing their distinct property to cause them to act as they do. God cooperates with created things in every action. Ephesians 1 says it like this: he has worked everything after the counsel of his own will. In concurrence, we see the congruency of the sovereign will and the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. I know many have tried to separate these two and say they cannot exist, but when we see the concurrency of God, we seeing God knew they would do it, but then also providing what would now need to happen so his will would be right in alignment. It is a concurrency. It is man acting and God not reacting, but God's foreknowledge knowing what needed to happen next. Are y'all still here? There is a preservation, and then there is a concurrency. And then, where we'll go today, we see the divine providence of God in government. In Daniel chapter number 4, in Romans chapter number 11 and verse 36, and in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and 7, God has a purpose for all that is being done in the world. And this is where we're getting ready to get into the text. God has a purpose for all that's being done in the world. He providentially governs and directs the things in order that they may accomplish his purpose. He said it like this. He says, even the king's heart is in my hand, and I can turn it as I will. Never think that any man, any woman has exalted themselves to a place that now they are controlling the destiny of humankind. God sat back and said, no, no, no. I set them down. I set them up. I set them down. Their heart is in my hand, and I'm making sure that everything in America, everything in Africa, everything, oh God, in the other continents of the world are working together after my own counsel. So God works in the government of man. And I wish I had a little bit more time, because I would trace the history of Israel. God begins to outline in Daniel that there were going to be Gentile nations that come against my people. And this is what's mind-blowing to me. Some of the nations that will come against my people, I nudged them to come against my people. But check this out. This is what's mind-blowing when you really look at the text. Every nation that came against Israel, another Gentile nation will come and gobble them up. Because he said, who blesses them, I'll bless. Who curses them? And I know this is like, what in the world is going on? A nation is coming against a Gentile. It's always a Gentile. It comes against Israel. And I promise you, I'm going somewhere that is going to be applicable to your life. So just stay with me with history, because God is using Israel as our example. Every Gentile, it would be four major Gentile nations. I wish I had more time, that they would come against Israel and they would look to gobble Israel up. And then when they would gobble them up, God would send another nation to gobble them up. Be careful how you're gobbling somebody up. There's somebody around the corner that's going to gobble you up. Look at the divine providence of God. God has a purpose for all that he does in the world, and he providentially governs and directs the things in order to accomplish his purpose. Moreover, he does everything according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say, what are you doing? Why did you favor Israel? Why did you make me dark? Why did you make me light? None can say that, because from the beginning to the ending, no man can totally comprehend what it is that this God is doing. So he gives us faith. We have to believe him. If he said it, it is so. If he deems to do it, I can choose to fight against it, but I'll find out that my hands are too short to box with God. None can say, what is this you're doing? What all must say is, Lord, reveal to me your secrets that I'll understand what it is you're doing. God, show me who your favorites are so I'll make sure that I don't curse who you have blessed. God, show me this whole plan that you're doing. And then when you choose not to show me something, I'll move over to that. I'll say that you're just and perfect and I trust you. And if this is what you're going to do, then it's yes and amen in my spirit. Look at God's divine providence. When we begin to explore the divine providence in Zechariah, and I'm almost done. When we look at divine providence in Zechariah chapter number 2, it is concerning the nation of Israel. And he is using Israel as an example of what the Lord would do with us. And he's using Israel to show that if he deemed something to be, there was nothing that could stop that thing from being what he deemed it to be. And he shows this in, look at the lilies of the field. I'm going to show you that I'm a good provider by the lilies of the field. Which one of you guys have seen a bird fly by your window and say, stop and say, hey, I need a coat because it's cold out here? You know why they don't do that? Because God's divine providence. Have you ever observed the nature of ants? Ants are carrying things that you can't imagine. And if you ever see it, you will stop and just be in amazement. How in God's name did that ant take my whole cookie? And now he's transporting it. The ant can carry the cookie because God made the ant that way and divine providence. He works in preservation of his created things. He works in concurrence of these created things. And then please hear me. And this is what Zechariah is about. I'm going to show you that I work in the nations of the world. And if I chose Israel, it ain't nothing none of y'all can do about it. Hitler tried and failed. Look at God's divine providence. God's divine providence is sure. And I'll be into my points in 1 second. This providence operates in the three elements that I shared with you. Preservation, concurrence, and government. It is human free will through spirit-led praying that synchronizes us with the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. I need to say that again because we are a house of prayer. How do we agents of free will get synchronized with that which the sovereign God has deemed is his divine providence? That's what prayer is for. That's what prayer is for. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, is there any possible way that I can get out of this moment? Is there any possible way? And he did not stop with asking it one time. Your Bible, my Bible, declare that he asked 3 times, God, is there any way I can get out of this? And then he comes to the conclusion, not my will, but your will be done. What he was saying is, synchronize me with your divine providence. Don't give me what I want, because I can have what I want, because I am an agent of free will. I can make choices. I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Choose ye. What Jesus was showing us, don't make the choice on your own mind. Back up and get into prayer, and you will find the sovereignty of God, and the sovereignty of God will lead you into the very thing that is in line with the perfect will of God. Look at providence of God. You can get ready to doxologize me because I'm almost there. There are 3 things that we must see, and they are just standing right in front of the text. The first thing that we must see as we look at this divine providence of God, number one, the Lord is not shocked. And this is where it's going to now come more than applicable for you. Number one, the Lord is not shocked by the movement of the enemies of his people. He said, I know who these horns are. He says, these are the horns that have come against my people. Now, he's talking about Israel, and he's talking about the horns that will scatter them all over the world. That's the context of the scripture. All right, here is the application, revelation, information, application. Here is the application. Just as enemy came against Israel and God was not shocked, there will be enemies that come against us. And all heaven does not go into an uproar. Oh, Lord, look what's trying to bring Kimberly down. Oh, Lord, look what formed on Lynn's job. They talking about move. No. Heaven's not shocked. He foresaw it. Why is this important? it's so important to understand that God is not shocked because we are made in likeness and image. Some of the shock that the stuff we're going through now, by now, ought to be removed. You go to jobs, and if you truly represent Christ, they're going to talk about you. Shock removed. If you live godly, you're going to suffer. That's Bible. It didn't say if men going to speak of you. It says when men speak of you and they scandalize your name, jump up and spin wildly. God said, when they came against Israel, I wasn't shocked. I wasn't nervous. Lord, did you know that they was the smallest of all the peoples of all the surrounding earth? No. He said, no. These horns, I knew exactly who they were and what they were going to do. Number one, I want to bring it to applicable level. God's not shocked at who's attacking you. God's not shocked by what you experience in your body. God's not shocked by what's going on with Solomon. Somewhere, if we could ever get this understanding, it's going to balance us a little bit better. I reckon that these present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed. Where am I trying to go with this? I'm trying to go with the thought that somewhere in my maturity, stuff happening, I ought to just throw my head back and clap my hands. Because every time a nation attacked Israel, it was a sign that we was closer to the coming, second coming of Christ. Because all these things, the four nations, four Gentile nations coming against Israel, Daniel foresaw it, so it had to happen. But stay with me. Some of this stuff is part of the process.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Living Waters World Online. If you were blessed by this message, or know someone who will be blessed by this message, please click the link below for more information on how to receive the full-length copy. We hope you are encouraged, and please remember, this is the place where the river of God flows.